Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are risen, that you are seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that you've sent your Spirit to live in us and to teach us. And we pray that you would teach us now from your word. We pray that you would change us. We pray that you would help us to know what it means to be united to you, risen with you. And we pray that you would send us out to live as your resurrection people this coming week. Amen. Fear turned to joy. That's the change in emotion we see in our reading, isn't it? And we know lots about fear, don't we, after the year that we've had. But this Easter Sunday, as we consider the events of the first Easter Sunday, my prayer is that fear will turn to joy. I've got four brief reflections. We're looking at the resurrection account and then the responses to it, particularly focusing on the disciples. And these four reflections invite us all to consider our response to Jesus this Easter Sunday. So first, resurrection. The first seven verses tell us what happened in very little detail. The two women, both called Mary, went to the tomb. There was an earthquake. An angel appeared and rolled the stone away. The angel spoke, telling them Jesus had risen. And then the risen Jesus himself appeared to them. Matthew, the writer of the gospel, was one of Jesus's disciples. He'd been an eyewitness of many of the events. And presumably he'd spoken to the two Marys as well to find out what happened that first Easter Sunday morning. And yes, Matthew knew that angels and earthquakes were unusual. That's why he tells us about these things. He wasn't more naive than us. He had his eyes open to what was unusual, even humanly impossible, even as we do today. Maybe you've always thought the resurrection is a nice story, but not true. Or maybe you've never thought about the evidence for the resurrection as an adult. If so, I encourage you to take time this Easter to think about it. I'm a Christian today because of the historical evidence for the resurrection. Many of you will know when I was 19 years old, I was led to spend a few days looking at the evidence, and at the end of that time, I was convinced that it was very likely Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And my life has never been the same since. So can I encourage you to take some time at this Easter? And if you would like to, there are some suggested ways you can do that on our website, on the Explore Christianity page. Do encourage you to go and have a look at that page. And of course, for those of us who are convinced that Jesus rose again, who've put our trust in him and are seeking to follow him, the resurrection gives us huge confidence at the end of the year we've had. It enables joy to take the place of fear. We don't need to fear death, as I talked about a couple of weeks ago. Because if Jesus has risen from the dead, he's defeated death. And we can be confident he'll also raise those who trust in him. Death has no hold over us anymore. So resurrection. Second, rejection. Tragically, not everyone follows where the evidence leads. In the last few verses of our reading, we see how the guards and the chief priests responded to the events of that first Easter Sunday. Did the chief priests respond in amazement that Jesus had risen from the dead? Did they get down on their knees and say sorry for crucifying God's Son? No. They rejected and buried the truth. Have a look at verse 12. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." Isn't that shocking? But sadly, even today, many reject or ignore the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Because many don't want to believe, don't want to recognize Jesus as the resurrected Lord. Many want to be left alone, to live as they choose, to avoid having to obey the commands of another. But what a tragedy that is. They're rejecting a good Lord, a loving Lord, who rose again, having died for them. And their rejection of God now will be confirmed when Jesus returns in the future to judge. And the fear of the guards in verse 4 is just a tiny picture of the fear that there will be on the final day for those who've rejected and suppressed the truth about Jesus. And maybe as I speak, you're aware that you've rejected or ignored the events of the first Easter and all that they mean. And if so, can I urge you, think again before it's too late. You still have the opportunity to respond to the risen Jesus. Look at the evidence, as I've already said. Get in touch with us about joining Essentials, which is a short series of sessions looking at the essentials of the Christian faith. Or keep joining us on a Sunday. So resurrection, rejection. Our last two points are from the viewpoint of the 12 disciples, or the 11 after Judas had betrayed Jesus. And that might seem strange, because here the disciples are nowhere to be seen, are they? Matthew tells us the first witnesses on the first Easter Sunday are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. So why think about these things from the viewpoint of the disciples? Well, on Good Friday, I spoke about how some scholars think that Matthew's gospel is written, among other things, as a manual for disciples, for followers of Jesus. There are some big lessons that Jesus' followers need to learn through the gospel. And these final chapters cover the final lesson, in some ways the most important lesson. And of course, if we ask the question, where are we in the story? Well, we are the disciples. So what was this final lesson the disciples had to learn, that we need to learn? Well, on Good Friday, we saw the disciples had failed Jesus completely. They had everything they needed to succeed. They'd been with him for 3 years. He'd trained them. He'd even told them beforehand what was going to happen to prepare them. And yet, when the crunch came, they'd abandoned him. They'd failed. And of course, that was why Jesus had to die, because of their failure and our failure, their sin and our sin. So what did they experience now on Easter Sunday? Grace, forgiveness, reinstatement. Have a look at verse 9. The women hurried away, verse 8, to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. My brothers. Isn't that remarkable? In Jesus' hour of need, the disciples had fallen asleep and run away. While Jesus was being tried for his life, Peter had denied him 3 times. But now Jesus has died and risen again, and he calls these same people my brothers. Forgiven, accepted, still part of the family, fully known, fully passionately loved, fully accepted forever, and reinstated into the family business, given work to do, the job of telling the world the good news about the risen Jesus. He doesn't hold it against them. He loves them. He's got work for them to do. He'll strengthen them for it. We said on Good Friday that the failure of the disciples in those events was kind of their confession of sins. And if that's the case, Easter Sunday is their absolution. This is the lesson the disciples had to learn. It's the lesson every disciple has to learn. We often try to serve God in our own strength, don't we? And then give up when we fail. But it should be the other way around. Good Friday and Easter Sunday teach us we can't serve God. We can't live and thrive in our own strength. We start with God's grace, God giving himself to us and for us. We start with his grace, his forgiveness, his love. And we live and serve in complete dependence on him in the power of his Holy Spirit. And then we thrive. I wonder if we've all learnt that lesson. So resurrection, rejection, reinstatement, finally reordered. At the moment, the St. Peter's Church building is being reordered, and that's great news, and we're looking forward to seeing it when it's complete. But the Bible tells us the resurrection brings about an even bigger reordering, an even more remarkable reordering, and that is the reordering of people. Let me read from Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's on the back of the handout, the reading. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. What does the Apostle Paul mean by that? Well, he's saying that for those who've put their trust in Jesus and are seeking to follow him, there's a sense in which our experience is his experience. The New Testament teaches that Christians are united to Jesus spiritually by faith. Though we don't see him physically, we have complete union with him spiritually. And because Christ has risen again and ascended back to the Father in heaven, spiritually, we're with him there. Look at the passage, verse 1. You've been raised with Christ, so set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. In verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do you see, we're already with Christ spiritually. We died with him, we thought about that on Friday. We've been raised with him. And that has massive consequences for our lives. There's an old order of sin and death and misery and worldly thinking, and that is passing away. It may appear to be in control at the moment, but after the death of Christ, it's passing away. And there's a new order of life and godliness and joy and peace. This will endure for eternity. It's how all those trusting in Christ and following Christ will spend eternity. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, get into practice. Get in the habit. This is how you're going to live for eternity. This is how you're going to think for eternity. So get started. Set your minds, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What might this look like? Well, one thing you could do is go away and read Colossians chapter 3, and that'll give you ideas for the whole of life of what this might look like. But here's a quick taster. So first, it looks like putting our old life behind us and seeking to live God's way in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've died to our old way of life, which leads to physical and spiritual death. We've been raised with Christ to a new way of life, which lasts for eternity. Why wouldn't we live that way? So we'll be seeking to put to death particular sins that we struggle with, knowing we have the Holy Spirit and we're able to put them to death. We're not under their control anymore. And our priorities will be God's priorities, the priorities of Jesus, the priorities of heaven. And then second, it looks like boldly, confidently stepping out in service of God. Not doing it in our own strength or power, because as the first disciples learned, that only leads to failure. But rather stepping out to serve in Christ's power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power that raised Christ from the dead. Listen to these words of Paul in Ephesians. Wonderful prayer of Paul. Listen to what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That is the power that is at work in us, in the church, and through us, through the church. So let's go out confident in that power. So resurrection, rejection, reinstated, reordered. I wonder which of those we most need to hear today. Which do we need to go away and think about? There are some questions on the handout to go away and reflect on. I do encourage you to do that sometime this week. Why don't we just take a moment now to maybe highlight one that we need to go and think about a bit more. And then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful events of Easter Sunday, that Jesus has risen again. We thank you that he is glorified. And we thank you that he has risen again for us, and that we are, by faith, seated with him in the heavenly places. Please help each of us to reflect on what that means for us. I pray that at whatever stage each of us is at, we would be able to spend time this week drawing closer to you, being more convinced of the truth of these things, and seeing what difference it makes to our lives. Amen.